Praise the Lord. Enjoying this morning?
Yes.
Enjoyed that little teaching on the parent dedication. I like it. Sometimes we think we're just like, here, we trust you with them, God. It's not like that at all. You play a major part in your children's lives, especially, well, whether you know Jesus or not, but especially when you know him, it's an amazing thing. My children saw my life, knew my life, but still have to grow in their own faith, and he has to become the God of their life, not the God of their daddy. You have to understand that. But the impression you leave and the mark that you leave in their hearts by living consistent and living the same way at home that you do when you're in the pulpit, it's a really big deal. One's religion, and the other one's true Christianity. Christianity is not church attendance, it's Christ-likeness. And it's possible to follow him or he wouldn't invite us to. It's possible to walk in love and to make peace and to show mercy. It really is. I know it's not normal to us because we grew up in a whole nother arena, but he came and brought a new way, and it's called the way. And it is possible to follow Jesus. And when your children see that, no matter what decisions you make, both my children made some very rough decisions in their mid-teen lives, late teens, and cost them a bunch of years. But they always had something to come back to and to fall back on. They weren't mad at me. They weren't mad at me because I was a preacher and something else in their lives. They just believed little lies. My son said he felt handcuffed. He felt like everybody expected him to be like me and expected, and he felt like he was under pressure. Always, I told him 1,000 times over, it doesn't even matter if people are doing that to you. It's not true. You be the best you. You get to know Jesus. Don't let anything cause anger in your heart. He said, I just always get so angry. Well, instead of walking through that and talking through that, he just kind of took off from that. And he lived and did a lot of things and got himself in a big mess. And I'm his daddy, and people put me, I don't put me on YouTube, just so you know. I'm not like a YouTube freak. I'm not like, I need to be on YouTube. I've never put me on YouTube. I don't even own a computer. Don't let that matter. Still listen to me preach. Don't think I'm just an oddball because I don't have a computer. But I don't know how I get on YouTube. Somebody's got me out there. And there I am preaching all over YouTube on identity and on things. And both my children look like they're in trouble. But they're not in as much trouble as it looks because they have an investment in their life. They have something sown into them called reality, called truth. That Holy Spirit can work in them and walk them back to him. Your testimony about the 11-year-old, about your son, is still messing me up. I'm kind of distracted by it. It's in a good way. It's the power of sowing seed. The kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed. It's not that you live your life and trouble hits and you cry out to God, and then you live your life and trouble hits and, oh God, and trouble hits and, oh God. That's how so many people are living. That's not Christianity. You give your life to him and his life comes into you and lives through you. His motives, his mindset, his wisdom, his ways become relevant to you. And no longer is it permissible to just be selfish and he said, she said, and whatever. And well, I wouldn't if they didn't. Well, how come? Well, they shouldn't. It's no longer acceptable in your life when you really understand. Because none of those things produce life. It's all about you. And we sing it's all about him, but we prove in many ways and expressions, it's still very much about us. So when your children are doing that and you're in a position like me, it's normal for a minister to get hurt and to get broken and to get mad and put pressure on his family behind the scenes to try to save face and save reputation. Well, I found in my Bible that what made Jesus so awesome, he didn't seek a reputation. He made himself of none. I'm not here to impress you today. I'm impressed with him. And I want him to live in me and flow through me and love through me. So when I woke up this morning, you know what I saw today as? A gift, not a dread. I'm not trying to get through the day, I promise you. I used to live that way. Not anymore, friend. I'm alive on the inside. And you know why I woke up today? To be like him. I woke up to love you, not need you. You don't owe me a thing today. You don't have to take no offering for me. I'm blessed to be here. I'm here because I want to be. We don't have a contract. I didn't set up nothing. I didn't say I'll come if. I came because I said I would. I'm not here for an honorarium, I promise you. I'm here because I believe what I'm preaching, and I'm looking into your faces, and you all have destiny. You all have purpose. You all have potential. And the way we grew up ain't cutting it, because you have permission to be hurt, angry, frustrated, self-conscious, self-focused, distracted. I had the same permission my whole life. And you know what I did with my life? I did nothing but stand in rightness, point out who was wrong, what was wrong, lived in pride, and lived by opinion. My life was accomplishing nothing. It says, unless you die to yourself, you remain and abide alone. But if you'll die, you'll spring up and bear much fruit. And in this, the Father's well pleased, that you bear much fruit and that your fruit remain. You know what's awesome? My son ran wild and didn't even want to talk to me because he had so many mixed feelings. Because he knew what I live. He knows me. He knows what I stand for. It grated on him so bad. He likes hip hop. He feels he's got talent. He wants to do things that don't fit my life. He's not getting to know Jesus, so he doesn't have the reality of God motivating him. He has the mandate of God making him frustrated. Are you with me? Yes. See, the difference between him and I is I'm alone with the Lord, getting to know the Lord, have a relationship, and love motivates me. He's not doing that. He's letting himself get cut off by frustrations, feeling a veil over his face, doesn't feel worthy. He's not pursuing to know him, so he feels mandated by him. So that's driving him the other way. That's what a lot of people think. They just think Christianity is a bunch of rules they need to follow. Are you kidding me? It's a life you become. He puts himself inside of you. But the prerequisite for that is you have to die to everything you are apart from him. You can't wake up and live for yourself because it's a lonely place. Then you're always living at the expense of another. And even I love you actually means I need you when you're self-centered. People say what suits them. People say what feeds them back. People say what they need in the moment. Those three words, I love you, are misused more than any three words on the planet. They're used in manipulation. They're used in control. They're used in vulnerable moments. They're used in weakness. Here's how I know I'm right. Because love takes no account of the wrong done to it, and we've been busted up too much by each other. It means we don't understand love, we understand need. And our identities aren't secure in him, so we need people to do us right, so we're all right. And if they don't, we're shattered, and they become our reason for being who we are, so people are pottering our lives instead of him. Yeah? And insecurity, and self-consciousness, and low esteem, and all that junk that we tend to think we all are. But none of us were that from the beginning. It's only because you were born into Adam and sin and separation from God. And don't get mad at God. That's only the fall of man that allows you to put him in the court of your mind and subpoena him and judge him. That's the fall of man that allows a human being to think he knows about God in the way of, well, if God, well, then he shouldn't. Well, then how come God? Oh, my goodness, you have no clue what you're saying. Stop, please. You're making a big mistake, because one day you're going to stand before him and you're going to see in a millisecond, in the essence of light itself, that you were way wrong. Way wrong. Like, stop already. People say, well, I can't wait till I see God. I got a few questions. You have no idea what you're saying. I've had the Spirit of the Lord come in my room and just show me a glimmer of who he is. And you think you're going to die, but it's not terror, and it's not dark, and it's not scary. It's overwhelming. He's incredible. He's come and spoke to my heart already, and it was more than I could almost bear. You think you're going to go up and talk to him in spite and have issues and questions? You're gonna get nowhere even near him, and the essence of light and glory is gonna already expose your delusion, and you're gonna be going, oops, before you even get close. And you're gonna go, duh, what was I thinking? I let my whole life slip by, deceived, full of attitude, full of opinion, the way that seemeth right to a man. Man, don't you spend your life angry, please. You got one life, and it's a gift, not a dread. It's a gift. You got this little window to live for the rest of your days, to bring him glory and to sow as many seeds into the lives of men that you can, so that you stand before him and he says, that's amazing. That's exactly why you were here. Man, you did great. Come on in. I love you so much. Even if you don't do that, he loves you so much. That's why his blood was shed. That's why his voice is crying through the blood, better things over your life. That's why he's not judging you for where he's been or for where you've been. He's judging you for where he's been. He wants to put life in you. God is not mean and angry and mad like people say. He is love and he is amazing, but it's not a mushy, enabling love. It's a powerful love that wants to transform your life. God's love is so powerful that he'll sit there and hear you pray from a wrong motive and won't answer your prayer because it's amiss your own lust and desire. And he's so powerful and loving in his love and so strong. He'll sit there and watch you go, well, like the mama in the store. Lollipop, I told you not to ask for a lollipop today. You are not getting a lollipop. Lollipop! Stop it. If you do what you did last time, I'm telling you, forgive me, I'm sorry, you're just, lollipop! How much do I owe you? Lollipop! You know what the mother does? Or the dad, I'm not just blaming mamas. Listen to me. I'm gonna give you this lollipop this time. But if you ever do this to me again, I swear. Lollipop! Who knows what they're doing the next time? My wife, I lived so selfish, so unloving, so unencouraging. No matter how good she did, it wasn't enough. I never said anything kind. I always put demands on her because I believed it was my castle. I was king. They were my subjects. I went to work every day. I paid the bills. You need to submit to me. You ought to be thankful that I even care. Well, I didn't care. I cared about me. So I used them for me. So for 13 years, angry, frustrated, yelled at her, thought nothing of yelling at her. You make me so mad. Don't you tell me. Oh, that's really great. Now we're heading somewhere. Are you kidding me? Everybody's losing. 13 years of that. My wife was a Christian. My wife got saved 6 months before I met her. She wanted change in her life. She was almost 4 years older than me. Still is, not what, still is. I haven't caught her. She wants me to catch her, but I haven't caught her. And you know what? It just absolutely doesn't matter. What's it matter if you're 30, 50, 60, 80? It matters who you are. What's it matter if you're 36, 24, 36, or whatever? It doesn't matter. What matters if your hair is blonde, red, black? Stop it. We're under pressure to look like somebody on the outside to somebody. When you're called to live from that inward man of the heart, it's who's on the inside that matters. That's what'll stand before God. We are under pressure. The world has deceived us and put us in this thing. Don't live there. Don't live there. Well, I'm getting older. Stop it. You're getting wiser, mature, closer to God, and even more of a manifestation of who he is because you've been walking with him. My wife, when we met, she said, are you a Christian? I figured, well, I want to be with this girl. I'm 19, she's 23. This is cool. This is a woman to me. I'm 19, man. If this is working, I'm a king. That's how I felt at 19. I wasn't thinking Jesus. I was thinking 23, woohoo, this is going to work. We're going to make this happen. I was not in this one. So I told her I loved her because that really works. I told her she's so beautiful. She said, stop, what do you mean? What am I? You do that to me. You are so. So I tried to flatter her so I could hit a home run. Oh, come on. Don't look at me all innocent. We're in church. Yeah, we ought to talk real. So I told her I was a Christian because it helped the cause. I wasn't thinking about Jesus at all, even though I grew up in church, went to a youth group. Last thing on my mind was Jesus. Honestly, I went to the youth group because it was a big church and kind of had a social life, and there was a pile of young girls there, and I thought that was cool. And they kind of, some of them liked me, and it made me go back. Oh, my goodness. I think of those years, how confused I was. Trying the whole time, desperately trying to feel like somebody. Why? Because we're all born into a lie, and nobody knows who they are because we're separated from truth. There ain't nobody on the planet that knows who they are when they're born. From the time you were born, you needed attention, stability, you needed valued, you needed kindness, you needed safety, you needed encouragement. From the time you remember, you needed the right things to be okay. So psychologically, we teach on that stuff and try to lay that foundation. But those things on that list aren't there for most of us. And somebody in third grade is going to mock you and laugh at you for the lunchbox you're still carrying because you should have traded it in first grade. And then they mock you and you realize they're laughing at you. And then the two kids you're running with laugh too and you're devastated. Come on, we've been through this stuff. Everybody in this room, you've watched your parents fighting and you tried to interrupt and they said, shut up. And you shut up and it did more than you shut up. Come on, and you internalize everything, and all of a sudden you're beat down, and your identity is in jeopardy, and you have no clue who you are, and at a very young age, you're nothing more than how you responded to how it unfolded, and you've been pottered and molded by a lie, not his hand, and you're either broken and introverted and low esteem or hardened and a fighter, but the truth is it's not the real you. You see this passion in me? I'm sure you do, because I feel it. You see how it comes on me and I just get that way? It's because I see it. I've lived it. I've watched it. We ought to come out of, we shouldn't be lulled to sleep in this hour. We should come out of and go, yeah, and just stop letting this stuff speak so loud when it has not produced an ounce of life. That's why the gospel tells you and me to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. It doesn't say pray a prayer and assure you get to heaven. The gospel doesn't motivate and teach that. We came up with that message. The goal of the gospel isn't you going to heaven. The goal of the gospel is you putting off the old man and his deeds and putting on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. The goal of the gospel is transformation, new creation. The goal of the gospel isn't if you leave this service and smash into a truck at an intersection, are you ready? Pray this prayer in case it happens. That is not the gospel. That is self-serving. That's a self-serving message that we made up. You can pray that prayer and stay angry at your spouse. You can leave church, pray that prayer, and stay mad at your boss. And you can say, hey, at least I prayed the prayer. I went up front. Your family cries because they said, oh, I watched them pray it. Praying a prayer to go to heaven is not the point. Heaven coming into you is the point. You being born again as if you never lived before, because the first birth was through Adam, and you need to get born through Christ. The first one's of the flesh. The second one is of the spirit. And if you live in the spirit, Romans 8, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me get back to my wife. I didn't forget. I'm right there. I got the Holy Ghost. I'm not distracted. See, you can't come back to stuff like that on your own. I'm too far out there, but whoop, boom. He lives in me. I woke up this morning. He said, good morning. You go, I like that. And we're worried about who didn't look at us right and who didn't say hi. I don't even think the pastor noticed me. Well, I went to that church. It didn't seem too loving. Well, it should have been. You were there. See, you're always waiting for it to come to you because we've been tricked by that thing. We've been born into that thing. Every man born, every man for himself. Every man for his image is the gospel. Not every man for himself. Greater love hath no man than this. He lay down his life. You want to be the greatest among, be the servant of all. Come on, Jesus flipped everything. Why? Because sin flipped everything. Sin flipped everything. So Jesus came, took away sin, and flipped it all back. And then a preacher will say, well, this gospel will cost you everything. This thing will cost you everything. You got to pay. And I'm like, it don't cost you that much. All the gospel costs you is giving back everything you weren't created to be anyway. All you're doing is giving back the lie so you can have the truth. You're going to give back yourself, which you were never created for. That's why life is such a bummer and so tough and such a grind, because you're trying to survive and make it all about you. That's why you're hurt when people don't do what you want them to do. That's why you're angry with your spouse. That's why you have heated things, because it's selfishness at its best. Where do fights and schisms and arguments come among you? Because you want and you can have. And if we don't argue, guess what else we do in marriages? Hey, I know I was great at all this stuff. I did it. I walked it all. But I'm changed. And you couldn't make me do it now. You'd have to kill me and I still won't die. I'm so fired up, man. You have no idea. I'm so fired up. See, here's what we used to do. We used to do silent treatment stuff. We used to do body language. You'd be ticked off and you'd just show it. Hey, honey. Honey. What's wrong? I don't know. And you just get, and you're just trying to string them. You're just trying to bring them your way. And then you play that thing as far as you can. It's control and manipulation. But then us men at evening time, we like, I love you, baby. Right before bed, love you. Go clean up the dishes, clean up that sink. Smack that tap, clean up the sink. Love you, baby, ready for bed? You strung her along 3 hours ago. You played her 3 hours ago. Now you're going to hold her and tell her you love her. That's flesh at its finest. Because most women need to feel loved, need to believe they're lovable, they just fall right in it. But in a long time after, it starts chipping away at people's hearts. And then we got this phrase, I don't think I love you anymore. I think I fell out of love. There's no such thing. It's all an emotional ride. It's all a self-centered journey. It's everybody trying to get what they need from each other. Love never fails. Why? Because it doesn't seek its own. That's why it takes no account of the wrong done to it. It doesn't remember the story in details and pass it on for friends. And even Christians, well, I just told you so you'd keep it in prayer. What a lie. My wife, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I have one thing on my mind. Is it fair to tell you that? I was going to hit me a home run. I didn't take long to make my move. I'm not the smoothest, slyest guy, but I made my move. There wasn't nobody home. She's 23. Her parents are out of town. She's still living at home working. We're just spooning on the couch, watching the TV. I said, this is my move. She's feeling right. I make my move. She says, what are you doing? I'm like, what am I doing? You just came out of two long-term relationships. You're 23. What am I doing? Duh. I just kept moving. She stopped me. She grabbed my hand and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean, what am I doing?" She turned and said, "We're Christians." I'm like, I'm so mad, you have no idea. I'm like, there's the gospel in my way. I'm like, oh, I got to play this sharp. I got to think, Dan, think. Because I'm mad. I want to be like, Christian, what does that matter? Come on, girl. I'm feeling this thing, and you're looking right. She said, "But we're Christians." Oh, my goodness. A girl, sincere, wanting change, coming out of two long-term relationships, the last thing she needs is me in her life. But for some reason, she's vulnerable enough to look past the obvious and let me be there. Ain't that something? So I said, "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness, I'm sorry. Look, I can't help it. And I just try to butter her. And she just was like, so I left. I played it cool. As soon as I got out, I'm like, dude, I'm so mad. I get home. I can't even find my Bible. I lost my mind. I'm looking for my Bible. I'm in my bedroom. I'm like, I know there's a Bible up here. Because I'm relating the Bible to God. And he just cost me an experience. With a 23-year-old at that. Oh, is it all right if I'm real? You're not offended, right? Just might as well make it real since we all live life. Unless you want me to, thou art and holy this and that. And, or maybe you want me to just be real. I found my Bible. It was in my underwear drawer underneath there. Hidden by my underwear. Whitey tighties at that. It wasn't even cool boxers. It was just the Bible humiliated under whitey tighties. See, I got them on now. Don't look prophetically, but I got them on now. Whitey tighties, baby. Okay, too much information. Watch. Let me give you the right info. I get my Bible, I scream at it. I scream at my Bible. I go, "I hate you. I hate what you say. I hate that I know what you say. You're always in my face." Because see, I grew up in church. Convictions, convictions. I couldn't do nothing wrong without thinking about it. Every time I swore, my conscience went, "Beep, why you gotta talk like that? That's lazy. You didn't even have to say that. Come up with a better word." And I'd still, because it's cool. Conscience eating me up. Sin. And I'm like, "Duh!" I'm trying to make this happen. Now I can't because we're Christians and I'm supposed to buy in. I'm screaming at my Bible. "I hate you. I wish I didn't know what you said. You're always in my face. You're always in my face. You never let me do what I want to do." Hello? That young lady is not on the earth for me to live at her expense. No one has the job description of meeting my sinful desires and my willful needs. We reduce each other in selfishness all the time. She is not on the earth for that. You can tell I ain't playing. Because I lived both sides of this thing extreme. Because I ain't for sale. And I'm living this thing, and time will tell I'm right. Because one day I'll stand before him. So I'm either a fool and I'm looking for your temporal praise so I get a goosebump and feel important. Or I'm going to live this thing when you ain't looking. Yeah? That's the way you got to be to yourself, because you got to live with you. You got to look yourself in the mirror, or don't you really look? You got to be able to look yourself in the eyeball and love what you see, not in a vanity worldly way, but in an integral character filled way where you rejoice in what you're becoming because you love him. And where you ain't got no regrets. You ain't holding people in prison. You ain't what if and yeah, but, well, I wouldn't if they didn't. You ain't got no stale attitude. You're laying your head on the pillow at night. You sleep like his son or daughter. and you wake up and you're ready to roll. I come upstairs this morning and Miss Kay, where I was standing, she said, "You really have the joy of the Lord." And I said, "I understand the good tidings. And I understand why he came, honey. I'm not a Christian to go to heaven. I'm a Christian to follow him and walk in his image and bear witness of his love." I said, "So I woke up today so free because nobody on the earth owed me a thing. You can't break my heart. It's impossible. You can't let me down because I don't have one expectation on you." He said, "Yeah, if I'd be out there with a blade scratching up your new truck and I'd pop all your tires, you'd be mad at me. I would cry for you because you are so lost if you'd even consider doing that to another person. I would cry for you. Jesus is way bigger than you scratching my truck. You think I'm going to take the time to get mad at you and let you in your lost state determine me? I ain't never selling cheap again. I'm not for sale. I've been bought with a price. I promise you, I'm the wrong person to do that stuff to if you don't want change. Because I'll get alone when nobody's looking and I'll cry for you before the Lord and he'll hear my prayers because I'm crying from love. My motive's pure. It's not because I'm angry at you. I'm not saying you need to knock them off their high horse. You need to cut them down. Good God, how dare them touch me, your son. You need to back me up and get them, God." Nope. Real tears would roll down my face when you're not looking. And I'd say, "Lord, my heart's breaking for them like I know yours is. Forgive them, Father. They don't know." Does that word sound familiar? I wonder where we got that. "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they..." Did somebody we know say that one time? I'll bet you if he said that and he said, "Follow me," we probably oughta. I bet if he said, "The things I do, you'll do if you believe. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And as I am, so are you in this world." Whew. That's enough scripture to settle it right there. I got a few more if you want them. I read the book. It changed my life. I slammed my Bible against the wall. I'm back to my wife's story, see? I said, "I hate that I know you." I said, "I wish I didn't know what you said. You never let me do what I want to do." I said, "Stay out of my face. Do you hear me? Get out of my face." Slammed the Bible against the wall, walked out of the house. My dad was an extreme alcoholic, so he's a terrible alcoholic. Never heard my dad say, "I love you." I never got to spend no time. My dad wasn't the one time in my whole life. I said, "Dad," I was in mid-teens. I said, "Dad, my whole childhood's passed and you've never done anything with me like fun. You never just went nowhere with me, never did nothing." He took me hunting a few times and stuff when I was young, but I'm talking just go hang out, just play ball, just do basketball. He never did nothing like that. And I challenged him on it. And he said, "Well, I'll go down, whoop you in baseball, in wall ball." I said, "You ain't beat me in wall ball." So we went down. It's the only time my dad and I, one day, we played wall ball and he beat me by one run. I was so mad. But anyway, one time he just went down, but he's probably half inebriated and he still beat me. That probably made me madder. But I decided, because I saw what it did to my home. Like a lot of people say, "Well, I drink because my parents drunk. Well, I smoke pot because I grew up with my parents smoking pot." That's probably a good reason not to smoke pot. Why is that your silly excuse? "Well, I do it because they did it." Well, the hell it brought and the chaos you watched through it, you should probably say, "This is the last thing I want in my life because this wasn't fun." Look, I'm a pastor, man. People open their stuff for me. They get in rooms, closed doors, and they tell me constantly, well, I do this because my parents did it. And they have enough Christian language, and they say, "I think it's just a generational curse." No, I think it's delusional. Stop it. I vowed in my heart that I wasn't going to drink when I was young because I saw what it did to my dad, and I said, "This is stupid. I ain't drinking." He'd take me to softball games and all the guys were drinking and I just saw how things were and I saw how they treated their wives and I thought, man, their families are like our family. Our family's not unique. Everybody's living like this. Everybody's screaming behind the scenes and yelling and showing up at church, some of them, paying homage to God, but not living near him. Now, don't let that be hard on you. Come on, that's not harsh. That's sober. I felt that in the room. Don't you get hurt by that. You get challenged by that. But I went out that night. I was so mad because I couldn't sleep with a girl because of the gospel. I was so mad. I went out and I thought, I'm going to teach God to mess with me. I'm going to teach him. I found a bottle of vodka. I opened that thing up and I just drank and drank till I didn't remember nothing else. I figured I'd teach God a lesson. This is stupid. Guys, it's stupid. This is... I ended up marrying her. We're married now for 36 years by the grace of God. The first 13 years were really, 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 really not good for her and the kids. And I was miserable because I was living selfish. In our engagement, our 9-month engagement, she said, we are not sleeping together until we're married because I've changed. And I said, you gotta be kidding me. So I'm like 9 months and you're with me and I could be out there with somebody that would be throwing themselves on me. Is it okay if I'm real? Or you want me to soft pedal this thing? So for 9 months, guess what I did? I pushed her to tears over and over and get her to cross lines. And I thought, well, if I can't hit a home run, I'll just have an amazing batting average. I'll get singles, doubles, triples. I'll do what I can. I'll make this thing work and we'll work our way to wedding day, but I will have a good batting average. So I made her cry again and again. We can't let this happen. You gotta stop this. You shouldn't be. We're gonna be married. Just stop. My conscience. Oh, it's okay. Look, I love you. I'm gonna marry you. I love 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 you. Selfish, deceived young man. Making her cry again and again. Could care less about her tears. I care more about my desires. So we get married. That's how we got married. That's the foundation of our marriage. So it was hard on wedding night because she said, the only reason you married me now is so you could sleep with me. And she didn't want to sleep with me on wedding night. That wasn't cool. I broke pictures. I threw things. I screamed. Because you're my wife now. You're not your own. For 13 years, I failed to love her. She prayed for me for 13 years and took the kids to church. At the end of 13 years, it just got so bad. And one day she came to me and said, I can't do this anymore. I feel like I'm dead inside. I don't love you. I can't do this. I didn't ever want to be divorced. My sisters are divorced. I determined I'd never be divorced. My mom was divorced. I never wanted divorce. So I tried to make it happen, but I'm done. I can't stay married to you. I said, well, that's great. I'm glad you feel that way because I don't know why I wasted 13 years with you anyway. Bam, 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 bam. And I could see her just dying more and cold and refusing to cry and shutting down. She went in the bedroom. She was so hurt by my reaction, but she shut down. You know what I mean? She just stuffed it. She got in the bedroom. She said, I'm so done with him. I'm so done with him. She looked up at the ceiling. Watch what she said. Rational, way that seemeth right, analytical. And I'm done with you too. I prayed to you for 13 years to change this man, and you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell, and I've prayed and prayed, and I'm sure he's worse. I don't need you either. Six months later, I got saved. I was at work. I wasn't at church. No human being spoke to me. I was in my aisle doing my job, planning on moving in with a 25-year-old girl because she's 8 years younger. Now that sounds cool. It's going to make life happen. Just change environment a little. When I was 19, 23 was rocking. When I'm 33, 25 is pretty interesting. Come on. And for some reason, she's enamored with me. She had a crush on me when she was 13, 14. We bumped in at a convenience store and she still had that twinkle in her eye. And then her brother said, she's really into older guys. And I went, that's great. So I'm ready to make a bonehead decision to serve my flesh and hurt another human being in my life. And I go to work. I'm working. And I hear this thought in my head. It just sounded like a thought. You know how you have them every day? Just thoughts? You don't even know if God's really real. That was the thought. And I went, whatever, who cares? Why am I even thinking about God? Because I'm trying not to ever think about God. You don't even know. Isn't it amazing? I realize now it was the Lord. Isn't it amazing he didn't say, when's the last time you've been to church, bud? Haven't heard you pray for a while. You even know where your Bible is? That's what parents say to kids. And they make their kids hostile. The parents think they're evangelizing. Nope. They're in fear. So they're touching their kids in an overbearing, non-spirit-led way. Don't get condemned by that. Just change that. The book came back the second time. You don't even know if God's real. Now I realize the whole time he just wanted me to know him. If you don't get to know him, you'll be reduced to serving him. You'll hear the gospel and feel indebted to him. And you'll try to serve him and do things for him instead of be intimate with him and get to know him. It's a reduction. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. So I get totally transformed and born again because I start crying, realizing I don't know the Lord. I don't know the Lord. Yes, I grew up in church. Yes, I'd have told you I was a Christian. Yes, if you'd have tried to hand me a track, I had the language. I grew up in church. I'd have told you I'm saved through the remission of his sin, my sins through his blood. I'm born again. I prayed the prayer when I was 12. I got baptized at the Brethren Church on a Sunday. I'm in. Oh, I'd have told you that. There was nothing about my life saved, nothing about my life transformed, nothing about my life that was even thinking Jesus. Then people get distracted. They try to figure out, well, yeah, but what are you saying? I mean, now you were saved, right? Because if you went, if you said the prayer, you go, stop missing the point. There was no Jesus in my life. So I start crying. I realized I was so selfish, selfish to the core. I realized that I didn't even like me. I needed you to like me to believe I was likable. I was driven. I was survival mode. I was surviving. I was living at the expense of everyone. I wasn't sleeping around. I wasn't an infidelity. I didn't smoke pot. I didn't drink. I just was mean and selfish and lost. And I started crying, and I was never so serious. I looked up at the rafters, and I said, I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know if you're out there. I was losing. I looked like I needed 911 in a straitjacket. You say, brother, you look that way now. I said, I was never so serious. I said, but if you're real, if you're real, if you can forgive me of all these things, if you love me, you can forgive me of all these things and have a plan for my life. I just saw people do this when I went to church. I just went like this. I said, I'll live for you. And I can't even explain how he met me there. Because I didn't invite him into my heart. I didn't give him my heart. I gave him my life. And I looked inside myself and decided it was so wretched, I never wanted to live another day that way. I saw it was zero. I saw to live this way and stay this way was zero. It was at the expense of everyone. It was absolutely accomplishing nothing. In fact, it was cutting into things. It was zero. And in my heart, I didn't ever want to wake up and live another day that way. So that night, I died to that the best I understood and opened my heart and said, I'll live for you. Didn't totally know what I was saying, but man, I knew I was serious. But he took me serious. God reality came on me. Now I look like I needed two shots and a straitjacket because I went ballistic. I know you can't picture that. But I was pulling my hair going, you're real. Ah, I was, I can't really act it out. It's offensive. I went bananas. I ran from here to that wall, spinning, jumping, pulling my hair, going, you're real. My wife's at home with a 26-year-old, 10 years younger than her, counseling her. I used to call her a biker chick. I was just jealous because I didn't have a bike, because Harleys would come into her driveway. She'd do her weed bed with the string bikini and face the road. I would look out my garage window, and then my wife would come in the garage, and I'd say, can you believe her? call her a biker chick, as if I was making fun of her. But man, I wish I had a Harley, because I was lost. 2-3 bikes would pull in there at night and never leave till morning. So I would badmouth her and cut her down the whole time I was so lost. That lady becomes my wife's counselor, telling her how to live life, get the most out of it, get over here on the wild side. My wife is so not that. The night I got saved, my wife's smoking a joint outside with the kids in bed, sipping a drink, saying, it'd be just like my husband to come around one of these days and say, I found the Lord. And she said, well, don't you buy in. These men are so weak. They're so needy. They lose a good thing and realize they lost it. They'll come back and say anything. Don't you ever go back to him. Don't you ever, ever even consider it. And she's like, yeah, you need to do this. You need to do that. And while they're having the conversation, I ring the phone crying, telling her I'm overwhelmed because God's real. And she goes, click. He's comical. She's sitting saying, it'd just be like my husband someday. And I'm at work having the most incredible life-changing encounter. I'm 23 years into this thing. Can you tell that I'm not like bored? Can you tell this message is as fresh to my heart today? And it's probably actually more intense because I know him more. Like the next time you see me, I'll be like this or worse because I might know him a little more. He's there to be known, not to be served. And when you know him, you'll live like he created you to live. I don't wake up and try to please the Lord. I wake up and receive his love and my life pleases him. Are you hearing me? I don't know how I got all my testimony like this, but some of you need to understand. 7 weeks goes by. My wife goes out of her way to break my heart, to prove I was a hypocrite and to prove I was a phony. And she would corner me and say, you're just doing this to impress the family. You're trying to make me look like the witch. You're trying to come out of this smelling like the rose, like you never do anything wrong. You're a fool. You're a fool. It ain't gonna work. You ain't no Christian. She's hammering all the time. I'd come out of my room from praying and she'd be standing there. You lived like the devil for 13 years, and now you're some holy man of God? I don't think so. Who knows? I probably could have said, well, you know, Kim, you've obviously let the hard things I've done and the bad things harden your heart. You've turned from God. If you'd be praying, seeking, you'd probably be able to see that God changes people, gives chances. He's a God of repentance. There's a gift of righteousness, and he saved me, honey. You just left your heart get hard because of my life. I could have probably said that, but I wouldn't have eyeballs today. Because I'm not the one to say that in that moment. So guess what you do? You say nothing. Well, that's not normal for me. Yeah, she looks at me and thinks, he ain't have nothing to say back. I would just stay quiet and walk away. I'd say, look, I'm just so sorry. Tears would fill my eyes and I'd walk away because what am I supposed to say? I live that way. I hurt her. I can't help her, but I can be changed. I can trust God. I can put my marriage on the altar of his mercy and go ahead and get so filled with God, not get insecure and pray, please God, heal my marriage. Please save my marriage. And then live insecure and make it all about and make the marriage an idolatry instead of life change. Nope. Holy Spirit walked me through it, man. I'd go to work. He'd give me visions of where my wife was and exactly what she was doing. Vivid visions. Detailed. And I'm barely saved. I'm 4 weeks saved getting visions with details. And I'm praying for her going, oh my goodness, she has to be so hurt. I must have hurt her so bad. I didn't go, she's where? She's doing what? What? About 4 nights into these visions, the Lord said, do you know why I'm showing you these things? I said, yes, so I can pray for her. He said, Dan, the reason I'm showing you is because I can. He said, you'll only respond like me. You won't respond like a man. You've allowed me to change your heart. I'm showing you these things because I can. Most people, I couldn't show these things because they'd get hurt, angry, broken, mad. Ain't that a big deal? That's where he gave me a revelation. You know what he spoke to my heart? He said, Dan, I can tell myself anything. When you become one with me, you're in. 7 weeks goes by. My wife's in the bathroom. She's doing her hair. She's going to go out somewhere. She's getting pretty. Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father, you theologically name it. The Lord came in the bathroom. Why'd he do that? Because I wasn't trying to do what he does. I was just enjoying being his boy. My kids were loving it. I remember I'd never even loved my daughter. I actually subconsciously despised my daughter because I realized when I got saved, I blamed her for changing my relationship with my wife, and she got in the way of our friendship. That my daughter stole away my friend, and my wife became a mother. So I mistreated my daughter all the time because she took away my friend, my hunting buddy, my fishing partner, my comrade. So the first thing Holy Spirit did when I got saved, he said, take your daughter out to eat and just honor her and love her. I asked, my daughter was like, I'll go tell. I said, no, not, I'm just taking you. Just you and me? Never did that. She was 10. So I heard her telling mommy, daddy's taking me to eat. Not you and dad, just me. It's not you. I'll never forget it. I just took her to a horses, you know, and that's where people with white hair seem to go. But I didn't have white hair back then. But we go into the horses. We're sitting in a booth, and I came back with my salad. She had her stuff, and I looked in her little feet. Body language, kids. Body language is a giveaway. She's swinging her feet in the booth. That's a good sign. Little girl swinging her feet like that. She's with daddy, feeling like a queen. I get her home in the driveway. I said, honey, I want to apologize to you. You know how mommy always took you to church? Da 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 da. Yeah. Jesus. Well, daddy. That Jesus is in your daddy now. I said, now you have a daddy. And you're always going to have a daddy that loves you because Jesus is in your daddy now. So I am so sorry for never loving you, making you feel bad, hurting you. I am so sorry. And she says, oh, it's okay, daddy. And I said, oh, no, it's not okay. I said, honey, there's times I demeaned you, that I yelled at you when you didn't deserve it. I made you feel so unloved. And I am so sorry. And she went, I said, come here, it's over. It'll never be again. You have a daddy now. We held each other. Yeah. The Lord comes in the bathroom, my wife. The last conversation my wife had was, I don't need you either. But that doesn't concern me, because my last conversation was, I hate you. I never want you in my face again. Boom. But the day God came to me, he wasn't, hey, bud, still getting over that jolt you gave me there, man. You gave me quite a jolt. Hope it's, is it safe to, hey, it's me. Yeah, I know the last time it was a little tense, but still getting over it. Wasn't like that. He just acts like he owns everything or something. He just strolls into your life and speaks to your heart. He just comes in the bathroom like the house is his. She's doing her hair. She don't have good plans. He's not repulsed by that. He's drawn to her because of that. Did you hear me? He's not repulsed by her having plans. He's drawn to her because of it. Where sin abounds, grace abounds greater. He wants to rescue her. He wants to save her. He's not saying, I can't believe you. Now you knew me and you renounced me. And look how you're living. Filthy, just flat out filthy. You just, I don't even, you know, I wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole. That's never the Lord. That's people that are self-righteous and judgmental and religious. He came in the bathroom, right in the middle of her journeys, and he went and left her know he was there. And she told me, she went, because he's right there. And he said to her, this is my favorite part of the whole story. He said, why are you so angry with that man? That man separating me from the man she's angry with. You get it? Why are you so angry? Because she used to say, well, even if you are changed, it's too late. Well, that's the most silliest thing I ever heard. If I'm changed, I'm changed. What's too late? Then I'm not the man that I was. I'm a different man. What do you mean it's too late? Are you kidding? Time's just beginning. That's just hurt and unforgiveness talking. And if God ever said that to you when you came to him, well, you know, you should have came 2 years ago when I convicted you in that service and you caused a lot of hell in the last 2 years. I'll tell you what, it's too late. I think you missed your time. I'm just done with you anyway. So if we didn't learn that mentality from him, where'd we get it? Wow. Isn't this good preaching? This is good. Watch this. I'm done soon. Why are you so angry with that man? That's not even the man you're angry with. She begins to weep. She's getting struck by the conviction of the Lord. His light's in the room. Deception is in trouble. Light exposes darkness. So all the wrong thinking, the rightness, the stuff that would suck in her friends in sentiment and make the talk show so entertaining is all on the table now. And she's seeing it for what it is. And he says this to her, in fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. This is my favorite part. He can't lie. Does God lie? That's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. So guess what I am? Hands down, it's not up for debate. Brand new man. She crashes to the floor in the conviction of the Lord, crying in a fetal position, wailing and crying because she walked away from him. She had lived in compromise and traveled roads she knew she'd never travel because of pain. And there he is hovering over her because he's love. He ain't disdained by her. He ain't rejecting her. He's not saying, I can't believe, you know, I see everything. You know, girl, I know what you, I can't believe you. How am I ever supposed to trust you again? You said you were for me and you're living like you're against me. If you left from out for me, you're probably never for me in the first place. Now he's using his own word against his own heart. Come on, he doesn't do that. He's hovering over, and here's what he said to her, because he wants to make peace with her, because the last time they talked, remember? Guess what he said to her? He said, it's true, Kim, you prayed to me for your husband for 13 years. It's true. But you don't understand how you tied my hands from moving when you prayed, because you only ever prayed because of pain. Never one time did you pray for your husband because you hurt for him, because of mercy, because he was so lost. You were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I cannot answer that prayer and leave you there, because that's not me. She's crying out of control, realizing to her, seeing it as sin, repenting, crying. She gets up off the floor. She feels like she needs to find me. She wouldn't even approach me. I'm leery around her. I'm quiet. I'm protecting my eyes. See, I don't know where the button was, but it was like, I'm like, because my wife's quiet, timid, but not in those 7 weeks. She's scary. So I'm out doing the garden, and she's a tiny little thing, big brown eyes. She's just a tiny little 5'2 thing. I'm out doing the garden, and I'm in Jesus, and the garden's reminding me of the gospel seed, so plowing ground. Oh, it's the gospel, the garden. It's awesome. And I'm just, here's the door slam. I look, and she's running right at me. She's coming. She's crying so hard, and she's talking repetitively. I can't hear what she's saying, and I'm like, oh, no, somebody died. She just got a phone call you never want to get, because she's coming right at me and she's crying out of control, duress. I thought, oh Lord, what happened? Who died? What? She came closer and I hear her talking. She's going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And I'm going, woo! No, I'm just a mess. It's a messy scene. She's clutching me. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Her head's slamming. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I'm like, I don't even know what's going on. But I know one thing. It bothers me that she's saying she's sorry, because if there's any woman on the earth that's sorry, it's me. And I've been wanting to look her in the eyes. I've been waiting for this moment. I want to take her little face, her shoulders. I want to say, I am so sorry for never loving you. And all she can do is say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I said, Kimmy, please stop, stop. Kim, stop. Stop saying you're sorry. That bothers me. You don't have no idea. Oh, I want to be, I'm sorry, I want to stop. And we're hardly able to communicate. We're so emotional. Oh, it's just nasty. We just go, and she said, no, no, you don't understand. I'm sorry. So now we're going to have our first dispute. Who's sorry? It wasn't like that. It wasn't tension. It was overwhelming. And I said, I looked at her puzzled and I said, I have never loved you. I've never lived one day in our marriage to look like Jesus. Not one day. And I've never loved you. How can you be sorry? You tried so hard. You kept peace. You closed your mouth many times. How can you be sorry? She looked me right in the eyes and said, please forgive me. I said, what? I never loved you in prayer. I only prayed at you for you because I was mad at you and you hurt me. And I never felt mercy for you, and God couldn't answer my prayer because I was just mad. And I'm like, So I said, listen, in the last few weeks, I've been aware of things. What are you aware of? Probably everything. What do you mean? There's no way you can be aware. What do you mean everything? What are you even talking about? I've been getting visions, Kim. It's unbelievable. God's showing me detailed visions for weeks now of just your comings and goings so that I could intercede for you. She said, what? She said, what do you see? I said, well, I saw this. She said, how can you know that? Because God showed me. She said, oh my gosh, this changes everything. I said, are you kidding? It changes nothing. I was able to pray for you. Here you are. You're back home. You're in my arms. For the first time in my life, I can tell you, I love you. We never one time talked about a thing. Why do you need to? It's over. It was pain that took her there. It was love that brought her home. What is there to talk about? What about offense? What are you talking about, broken trust? Are you kidding me? Stop. What are you talking about? This isn't psychology. It's spirit-led living. So I looked at her and I said, I so appreciate you. For the first time, I'm ready to love you. I'm so looking forward to this marriage. She said, you mean there's hope for this marriage? I said, honey, I love you. It felt so good to look her in the eyes and say it and know what I meant. And I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? I'm a pretty spontaneous fella. I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, what? I said, I want to, please. She said, okay. I stood back. I just took her little shoulders and I said, Kimmy, it came out of my spirit. I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't have a pile of papers crumbled by the nightstand and baggy eyes trying to be eloquent. Writing, crumbling. Oh, that wouldn't work. Vows and promises aren't eloquence of speech. They're givings of your life. I looked her in the eyes. I held her little shoulders. I said, Kimmy, you owe me nothing in this marriage. I was 7 weeks old in the Lord. And this is the revelation I had. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I will serve you in his unfailing love. And she goes, okay. And then I said, wait, I want to get my pen and pad and I want to write down your vows. No, I didn't say that. Why? Because I love you doesn't say, I love you. Do you love me? I love you very simply says, I love you. It came in handy because 2.5 years later, I was a pastor. My wife went into identity crisis right when my kids ran wild. And she believed that people only said hi to her because she was with me and they loved me and she was just along for the ride. That's a good way to lose your identity. And I talked to her about it and she looked me, stared me right in the eyes and said, well, you're just supposed to tell me that. It's the right answer. So for 8 years, she lived in that and wouldn't even come to church. It would be like your honey not even wanting to come to church, not even coming. You're pastoring. She ain't coming. If he's not careful, he'll take that offensive. He'll be like, he'll be back home trying to manipulate. You got to come. You're putting pressure on me. People are asking. You need to stand with me. I got so much on my plate. I don't need you this. You got to think for the kingdom and stop this. You got to come. And we, Never had that conversation one time with my wife. She doesn't know me a thing, remember? Just received the love of God for me. And guess the one thing she wasn't doing? The one thing she wasn't doing was receiving the love. So it threw her off in a tailspin. She wanted to die. She wouldn't come to church. This thing lasted 8 years. You say 8 years. Time doesn't know. Truth doesn't know time. Time doesn't have anything to do with it. How does truth change in time? So how does I love you change? See, it doesn't. Well, but I got to move on with my life. I can't bear this weight anymore. I got enough going. I can't be handling this. My wife ain't doing it. Man, she's sucking me dry. If she don't change soon, I'm going to have to move on. I don't know what I'm supposed to do because she don't even want it. She ain't compatible and she ain't, and house divided can't even stand. I need it. She's in the biggest crisis of her life. And she so desperately needs him. And he's in me. Now is not time to be a frustrated husband. Now it's time to be a man of God. Are you hearing me? She had a meltdown, violent seizure, didn't have oxygen clear to the brain for an hour, went into a coma and severe brain damage. My little girl went in and prayed over her in faith, believing God, not hurt, frustrated. And in an hour and a half, she woke up and had no brain damage. Doctor cried, hugged me, and said, we didn't do that. It was amazing. I went in to see her. They took all the stuff off of her. I walked in and she said, whisper, trach tube, hi, hi. I said, hey, hospital gown, smashed hair, just came out of a coma. I started crying. I said, you have never been more beautiful. She said, I said, honey, you're alive. I'm not talking cosmopolitan. You're alive. You're meant to be alive. I sat on the bed. She said, she yawned. I just started crying. I said, oh, sweet. So awesome. I sat on the side of the bed. She said, what happened? I said, well, you know, things have been tough and I saw things. I just saw you weren't thinking well. Something was wrong. It just seemed like things were crossed up. You weren't communicating. You were slurring words. Something was bad. And I brought you into emergency room because I prayed and prayed, but it was just, it was you. It wasn't me. So I thought, I got to go get her looked at. Something's not right. And I said, right when we got here, you went into a violent seizure. What? Yeah, she didn't remember nothing. I said, I watched you for an hour bounce off the bumper pad, stiff as a board, growling like an animal. I held her big toe the whole time. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Nurses trying to get me out of there thinking it was too much. I'm like, are you kidding? I'm staying right here. I am not bothered by this. I want to see her well. And I said, and then they intubated you because you were getting brain damage from no air. And the thing lasted an hour, honey. And she said, what? I said, yeah. And then they called the house because I went home to talk to the kids and came back. But when I was at the house, they told me that they wanted to do this and that because they thought you would die. And you had severe brain damage. And she said, well, then how can I? You know what? And she went, she just starts crying. And she looked me right in the eyes and said, you held on to me. You held on to me. I said, well, yeah. You didn't let me go. Because she kept saying, it'd be better if I would die. You could go free. And I said, I hope I don't look like a prisoner. I am free. Yeah, but I've been such a burden to you and I can't never get it straight and I'm always a mess up. It started to twist into now condemnation right before this all happened, a seizure. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this girl just needs love. So she's going, he didn't let me go. He had an easy out. If I was what I believe, he would have just let me go. Because I know he believes the gospel. He knows I'd be with the Lord anyway. And he prayed for me. He must see something I'm not seeing. And she cried. I held her. And from that moment, God walked her out of that deception. And today I can tell you, my wife is amazing. She has the most sensitive heart, caring heart, loving heart. She loves God and she loves others. And she's learned to love herself in him. Ain't that awesome? Listen, I don't even, I'll let it there, it's heavy. My goodness, I'd need the Samson anointing to move that thing. I said, wow, they got that screwed to the floor. I was like, oh. Gee, I think Tommy just carried that thing over here.
Preach, brother.
I'm not a real super altar call guy. I don't do that much, but I'll tell you what I'm feeling in my heart. Thank you, buddy. Listen, born again, you're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. Listen, unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. But if it dies and falls to the ground, it'll spring up and bear much fruit. The Bible says that we died and our life is hidden in Christ. It didn't say we prayed a prayer to go to heaven. It says we died. I don't know if you understand how passionate I am about this and how strong I believe this. See, I used to think you were my problem. I used to think if God would tweak you, life would be better. That's how self-righteous and deceived I was. I just thought people were weird at large and they weren't like me. Yeah? But here's what I've learned. The biggest problem on the earth daily, this is a straight, bold statement. The biggest problem on the earth daily, the biggest problem is not politics, who's the president, ISIS, racial conflict. The biggest problem on the earth daily is every day, even people that go to church, every day, men wake up and live for themselves when they're made for his image. It's the biggest problem on the planet. That's where arguments come from, tensions. Every divorce comes from that place. If you've been divorced, don't get condemned by that. Learn from it. You're not condemned unless you never change. And then your life stands judged by your life. I don't preach heaven and hell. I don't preach a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. It's not even in my thinking. It's potential released, destiny restored, identity restored, life in Christ. I am not a Christian, so I don't go to hell. The night I got saved, I became a Christian so I could know him and become everything he had created and intended me to be. Hell had nothing to do with my salvation. The goodness of God led me to repentance, not the judgment of the Lord. In fact, I've never seen a scripture that says the judgment of God saves men. Here's what I want to do this morning. I don't do this. I haven't done this for 8 months, probably. Well, where's October? I did this in October. I found out the reason I did it because there was girls there from a drug rehab that were never born again. The last time I had an altar call like this was in October. I preach every weekend. You say, I thought pastors had this altar call every week. Nope. I have faith in the Word of God. It's alive. It convicts. People leave. I get emails, countless emails. I was saved in one of your services. I went home and cried like a baby. I gave my life to him. That's personal. Nobody will take that from you. You can't talk me out of what happened at work in the aisle. You can't sit over coffee and convince me that it wasn't what it was. But here's what I want to do today. I feel impressed to do it. If you're in this room today and you're saying, you know what? I'm not even talking backslidden. Listen, if you've been backslidden, you've been going to church and haven't been living this way, just sit in your heart and go, oops. Duh, what was I thinking? You know what? I'm coming home to truth. I'm coming after this thing. I hear this man crying out. God, forgive me and thanks for receiving me. And just start living according to this truth. You don't need an altar call when you're backslidden. We always do altar calls. Everybody's like, ooh. Just get it right now. Learn to be real with God. But if you've never been born again, I want to know who you are. I think leadership would want to know who you are. We would want you born again. We would want to baptize you. Would you make provision to baptize a new believer? If you're a good pastor, you are, right, Tommy? You got it up there, right on the floor? Okay, but here's what I was going to say about being a good pastor. If you're a good pastor, you'll hold them under till every bubble stops. Oh, I have faith for it. I'll lay hands on you. It's how I baptize. I wait till every bubble stops, and then I wait 40 seconds. And then 40 seconds after that last little, and you got them. They're dead. New life through Jesus Christ. It's actually just a joke. The beautiful thing is Jesus really did die, really did get beat, and really hung there naked in front of everybody. Don't think they didn't strip him naked as extra humility. And they beat him beyond description. Marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when they were done whooping him, he was worse than any man ever at the hands of men. Why did it have to be so brutal? Because if he was marred more than any of the sons of men, that means when they were done with him, you couldn't tell who he was. Why? Because when sin got done with Adam, he didn't look anything like who he's created to be. And we were all born into Adam. And we must be born again. Somehow, we turned that into a beneficial prayer that sends me to heaven instead of restores my identity, value, and purpose. This is the best way and only way on the planet to get really saved. To say, I'm done living for myself. I'm done being mad at people. I'm done being mad at God. I'm done being mad at myself. I'm done living for me. I want change. I want to live for his image. Would you pray with me? Only if you're not born again and never been born again and somehow you're here visiting, somehow you're here and you've just never been born again. I need you to be bold and just come up here and stand with me so we can pray together. Somebody can talk to you and we can make sure you get water baptized and experience everything about the Christian faith that's possible. I'm asking you right now, just come, somebody come. You're not born again. I need you up here.